Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4. As you can see from the title on the screen, we're going to be talking today about rejoicing in trials. Now, that sounds like an oxymoron when you think about it, because rejoicing in trials, rejoicing in our tribulation. In fact, the Bible tells us in James 1:3 that we are to count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Philippians chapter 4, I want you to listen to what the Bible says, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement, also in the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Well, these 9 verses are what we're going to be looking at, but we're going to start at verse 4. And I read verse 1 so that you would have some context to it. In our last time, which was last week together, we talked about how that God is in control, that He is sovereign. He's in control of all the affairs of men. There's nothing that surprises Him. Just like when I prayed a few moments ago about Isaiah coming into the temple after Uzziah had been killed. Uzziah had been king in Israel for 52 years. That's a long time. But God killed him because he usurped the role of a priest and began to offer sacrifices. And that was forbidden. That was only for priests to do. And he wasn't a priest. He was a king. And so God killed him. And you could believe that that would brought some instability to the nation, just as things go on in our world that bring instability to our nation. And right now, with this coronavirus taking place and all of the stuff that's going on as a result of this, as a response to this, is bringing about some instability, especially with people that aren't able to work right now. There's many industries, many small businesses that they deem, government deems, as non-essential. And so they're not able to work. Therefore, they're not able to receive a paycheck. And that's certainly instability. But God is in control. He is on His throne, and we have to believe that. The Bible talks about that. We mentioned that last week. But also, we have to trust Him. And if anyone demonstrates trust in God, it should be believers. We have to trust Him in everything that goes on in our life. This is a daily affair. Regardless of what's going on in our world, we are to trust God. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." How important that verse is. And third, we said we need to stay focused on God's Word. It's the Word of God that sustains us. It's the Word of God that helps us. It's the Word of God that gives us hope. It's the Word of God that plants our feet in tough times. And as we talk about this section in Philippians 4, as I said, I want to begin at verse 4. And what does he say? "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Rejoice. We're told to rejoice. Now that's something that's, I know, difficult to do, because there are many circumstances that aren't worth rejoicing about. But he doesn't say rejoice in your circumstances, does he? He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Did you know it's God who gives joy? The true joy that brings praise and honor to him comes from him. You know, Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26 says, "For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight." He gives this joy. Or Psalm 4 verse 7, "You have put gladness in my heart." Who did all of this? God did this. He put the gladness in our hearts. And you know, that as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit, and because we have the Holy Spirit, not only is the love of God poured out in our heart, according to Romans 5, but also joy. Every time we're filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is produced. And so if you're lacking joy, if you're lacking the characteristics that are found in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, it just simply may be that you're not being filled with the Spirit. You're walking in the flesh. But he says the fruit of the Spirit is joy. That's the fruit that's produced by the Spirit of God. And did you know that the gospel is also called the good tidings of great joy? That's what Scripture tells us, that God gives us this joy. Now, as you look there in verse 4, again, he says to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Interesting, he says it two times, but you and I are creatures that need to hear things more than once. It's not just when we get older we have to have things repeated to us. It's always in our life. Even with our kids, we have to repeat things over and over. And sometimes we even say, "Did I not tell you?" Referencing back something we already said. But joy, as we see here in verse 4, is a command. You and I are commanded to rejoice in the Lord. Again, we're not talking about rejoicing in our circumstances. We're talking about rejoicing in the Lord. Psalm 32 verse 11 says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." Psalm 100 verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." And if you look back in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has already told them to rejoice. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." So we are commanded to do this. It's a choice. It's a decision that we make. We make a lot of decisions. Every day we make up making decisions. We go throughout the day making decisions. We end our day making decisions. And here the decision we need to make is to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy comes from Him. Our joy is in Him. We're not, again, looking at the world. We're not looking at world affairs for our joy. Our joy is in the Lord. Now, according to Psalm 149 and verse 2, that essentially is what it says. We rejoice in God. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Again, that's where our joy resides. You know, the Bible tells us in Philippians 3 and verse 3 that our joy is in Christ, that we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we rejoice in God, we rejoice in Christ, we rejoice also in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Romans 14, 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." That's what makes up the kingdom. And that's what should be dominating our lives. Joy. Rejoicing. And I tell you many times what dominates our life is anything but joy. It shouldn't be like that. You know, we envy new believers when they come into the kingdom of God, because what is the thing that's very prominent in their lives? It is joy. They're rejoicing over their newfound faith, over their new life, their change of life. They have now been brought from the kingdom of darkness and now into the kingdom of light. And they have joy, and we envy that, and we go, what happened to our joy? We can look back when we came to Christ, and we remember the joy that we had, but since then, where's it been? Well, maybe it's you've got accustomed to walking in the flesh, Galatians 5. Maybe you haven't been accustomed to walking in the Spirit. Maybe you're not in the Word of God like you should be. Maybe you don't pray. All of these things are important factors. But the kingdom of God, it consists in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, what can we rejoice about? Because obviously, it's hard to rejoice about our trials, unless you look at it the way James puts it in James chapter 1, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, but let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If you could understand that the trials and the tribulations that you go through, first of all, are to test the validity of your faith, to test the strength of your faith, to produce endurance in your life, then maybe you'd have a different outcome. But we can thank God for many things. We can rejoice in God for many things. And one of them we can rejoice in. Over in Luke 10 and verse 20, when the 70 came back and they were rejoicing, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." We can rejoice for our election. We can rejoice that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, which essentially means that we can rejoice for our salvation. Psalm 21 verse 1 says, "The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation how greatly shall he rejoice." Rejoicing in God's salvation. You know, again, we look at the coronavirus that's going on. We look at death and disease and sin. We look at all the horrible things that are going on in the world. But we can be reminded that God is on His throne. We can rejoice in Him because He's got this. This is not some surprise to Him. This is not something that's occurring that all of a sudden He has no control of. We can rejoice in our salvation. We can look back to the fact that God has redeemed us. And we know the end of what's going to happen to this world. One day this world will come to an end. Jesus Christ will return. The saints will reign with Him on the earth for 1,000 years. Ultimately, the saints will reign with Him. They will be with Him. That's certainly something to rejoice about. This third thing we can rejoice in is deliverance from bondage. We have been delivered from all of our sin. In Christ we have been forgiven. Psalm 105 verse 43 says, "He brought out His people with joy, His chosen ones with gladness." He brought us out of our sin. He brought us out of darkness. He brought us out of death and destruction. And He gave us forgiveness. He elected us. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He has given us His Holy Spirit. You're not alone in this world. You're not alone in the Christian life. Everything that God asks of you to do or even commands you to do, just like in Philippians 4:4 where He's commanding you to rejoice, He has enabled you to do this. He's given you the ability to do this. You just have to do it. Believers also can rejoice in the manifestation of goodness. We're told in 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 10, "On the 23rd day of the 7th month, He sent the people away to their tents," notice this, "joyful and glad of heart for the good that the Lord had done for David, for Solomon, and for His people Israel." God does good things for us. You know, just because you're not having some tranquility in your life right now, some peace, you're going through some difficult times, especially if you're one that's been laid off from your job because of this virus. Listen, God has done so many good things for you. You can rejoice in Him. We can also rejoice for the temporal blessings that God has given to us. Joel 2:23. "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for He has given you the former rain faithfully. He will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil." Sometimes we get to experience some drought, what it's like when it doesn't rain and everything dries up, everything dies. And here in Joel 2:23, God promised that He would give them the former rains and the latter rains. He would give them what they need for their crops. God does good. He is good. And if you can't say that, you need to reevaluate just everything in your heart right now. And maybe you don't have the attitude that you need to have. That's why you can't rejoice. But again, it all goes back to Galatians chapter 5. It goes back to walking by the means of the Spirit. You know, we can rejoice in the protection and the support that we have. God does protect us. We live in a wonderful country. We don't experience what these third world countries are going through that have to live with terrorism. I mean, we've had our share. Certainly don't deny what took place, the Twin Towers, what took place at the Pentagon. But the Bible tells us in Psalm 5 and verse 11, "But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let their ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let also those who love your name be joyful in him." Be joyful in you. You defend them. Psalm 16:8, "I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My hope," or my flesh, "also will rest in hope." Our heart is glad. My glory rejoices. I shall not be moved. I'm doing what Philippians 4:1 says, to stand firm in the Lord. Psalm 63 verse 7 says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." Rejoice. You and I can do that. And of course, we can also rejoice for the success of the gospel when people come to Christ. And you know, this is a wonderful opportunity to lead your family in spiritual things. It's an opportunity to share Christ with your family. Get on Facebook. Get on Messenger. Begin to share the gospel. Share with your friends. What if the end was here? I mean, we know we're living in the last days. Many believe we're living in the last of the last days. All these things that are going on in the world have to usher in a one-world government, and we're hearing about this in the news. In the future, there will be a one-world government. There will be one currency, one religion. There'll be one person who can bring peace to Israel. There's one person who could sign that treaty for Israel. All of that is in our future. That's why I said earlier, we know the end. We know what is going to take place. So we shouldn't be fretting. We should be trusting God and rejoicing in God. Acts 15 verse 3 says, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy to all the brethren." Listen, when you're sharing what God is doing in your life, what God is doing in the life of the church, that brings great joy to other people, that they get to rejoice with you. You know, our worship should be the same way. We should be worshiping with joy. Ezra 6, verse 22 says, "They kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy. For the Lord made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria toward them to strengthen their hands in the work of the Lord," or in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. They rejoiced. Psalm 42 verse 4, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast." Yeah, we can't meet right now physically in our location, but we can certainly go before the presence of God with joy. And we ultimately look for the return of our Savior. That's where our joy is. We have a hope. Our salvation is filled with hope. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Be glad with exceeding joy. Jude 1:24, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Exceeding joy. Again, I take you back to the very beginning. God gives the joy. God gives the rejoicing that he's commanding you to do. And the final reward of believers will be that. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25, verse 21. "His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.'" That's what it's all about. And you just heard a multitude of scriptures telling us why we can rejoice. You heard where the scripture tells us joy comes from. Not something you and I have to stir up. Our joy is in the Lord. Now, if you'll go back to verse 1 in Philippians chapter 1, let's give some context to what's taking place right here. And you'll notice there that he gives a transitional word. It's a word we see a lot when we study Scripture, and it's the word therefore. And many times I tell you that any time you see the word therefore, you need to understand what it's there for. And it tells us in the text what it's there for. It's designed to take us back. It's designed to look back to something that he has already said. And if you look at chapter 3 and verse 20, notice something that he has already said. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. See, he's pointing back to the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. I know we get concerned with what's going on in this world, but we need to understand the fact that we're just passing through. We're sojourners. Our home is heaven. Our home is not here. Now look also at the main verb that he uses in verse 1. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way, here it is, stand firm. Stand firm. That's the main verb of these 9 verses. This is an imperative. He wants you to stand firm. And it emphasizes the firm, dignified attitude of Christ. In fact, it's used figuratively as demonstrating stability. It's like soldiers in the front line. We're commanded to hold our position while we're under attack. They're not to collapse under persecution. They're not to collapse and compromise, or to fail under testing, or to complain, or to yield to temptation and sin. No, we are to stand firm. And notice again, he says in verse 1, stand firm in the Lord. And then verses 2 through 9, it's not a series of disconnected commands. It's Paul's answer as to how the Philippians are to stand firm. Now, he's already mentioned in verses 2 and 3 about Euodia and Syntyche that they are to live in harmony in the Lord, and that's how they are to stand firm. They are to be of the same mind. 2 times we hear Paul making that appeal for reconciliation. You notice he names them by name in verse 2. He also mentions a true companion, which is the Greek word, sugugos, if I said that right. And that is giving really us a name of this true companion to help them to be of the same mind. And of course, they were to do that by being of the same mind, being of the same heart, being one, maintaining that unity like Ephesians 4 talks about. But notice verse 4. Second way in which we are to stand firm is what I've been talking about, and that is by rejoicing in the Lord. Notice again he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This verse reminds us of the theme of the book of Philippians. That word joy, both in its noun and verb form, appears more than a dozen times in these 4 chapters. You find it mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 4, chapter 1 verse 18, chapter 1 verse 25. You find it in chapter 2 verse 2, chapter 2 verse 17, verse 18, verse 29. Also verse 28 I skipped. Also chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 1, verse 4, verse 10. Again, he mentions it more than a dozen times because that's the theme. As Linsky wrote, joy is the music that runs through this epistle, the sunshine that spreads over all of it. The whole epistle radiates joy and happiness. And listen, this is a good book to read. It's a good book to study as well. But this verse also reminds us of who is in control. Again, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Of course, 2 times in this verse, it's in the imperative form. It's used in the present tense to express the desire that God has for his children to always rejoice. They are commanded to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. And they can do that because of their relationship with the Lord. As I said a few moments ago, we're given joy at salvation. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But what is this joy? I mean, we tend to compare it to happiness. And happiness, many times, comes from what we understand to be happen chance, based upon circumstances. Well, if the circumstances are favorable, then I will have joy. No, if you have joy in the Lord, then it doesn't matter what the circumstances are because you know who's in control. God is in control of your life. Biblical joy is a deep-seated confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for God's own glory. You know, that's how Horatio Spafford could say, "It is well with my soul," after his four daughters drowned in a terrible accident. We all know the song. Listen to the words. He says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to know, it is well. It is well with my soul." Then, of course, is, "It is well. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, lest this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. History records in 1871 that Spafford and his wife were still grieving over the death of their son when the Great Chicago Fire occurred, and because Spafford had invested heavily in real estate, all of it was lost. 2 years later, in 1873, he decided to spend some time with his family in Europe, but because he was delayed with his business, he sent them on ahead of him, and on November 21st, 1873, while crossing the Atlantic, his four children were killed when another ship struck their vessel. The only survivor in Spafford's family was his wife. And after receiving a telegram from his wife, Spafford immediately boarded a ship for England. And when they came to the place where his children died, he penned these words. Listen, you can't do that unless you choose to rejoice in the Lord. You can't do that unless you understand that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Otherwise, you'd be crushed. You'd be crushed under the fact of losing your kids. Romans 8:28 says that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. He says, and we know, Christians know intuitively, though they may not always fully understand and sense it experientially, but that in all things they know intuitively that God works for the good of those who love Him. That's to say, we know beyond all doubt that every aspect of our lives is in God's hands and will be divinely used by the Lord not only to manifest His own glory, but also to work out our ultimate blessing. We know this because of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them through His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yes, the deep things of God." So we can have a deep-seated confidence that God is in control of everything for the believer's good and for God's own glory because the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. He assures our heart because He teaches us these truths from God's Word. That's why biblical joy is related to how you think about God. Those who know the great truths about God, they find it easy to rejoice. Those with little knowledge of Him find it very difficult to rejoice. That's why scripture memory and the study of God's Word is so important. That's the only way that you're going to know God, and it's through His Word and through His Spirit. Again, we have to be renewed by the transforming of our minds, and our minds are to be transformed by Scripture. A.W. Tozier wrote this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God." He continues, "For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself, and the most portentous fact about any man is not what he is at any given time may say or do, but what he is, his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God, just as her most significant message is what she says about him or leaves unsaid. For her silence is often more eloquent than her speech. She can never escape the self-disclosure of her witness concerning God." Were we able to extract from any man a complete answer to that question, he asked? What comes into your mind when you think about God? We might predict with certainty the spiritual future of that man if we could just know his thoughts. But actually, we can know his thoughts, you know, because we can read his actions. Are you rejoicing in the Lord? J.H. Jowett says, "Christian joy is a mood independent of our immediate circumstances." In other words, it's not based on what you're going through in your life, the circumstances of your life, what's going on around you. It's an independent mood. If it were dependent on our surroundings, he writes, then indeed it would be as uncertain as an unprotected candle burning on a gusty night. One moment the candle burns clear and steady, the next moment the blaze leaps to the very edge of the wick and affords little or no light. But Christian joy has no relationship to the transient setting of the life, and therefore it is not the victim of the passing day. At one time, my conditions arranged themselves like a sunny day in June. A little later, they rearranged themselves like a gloomy day in November. One day, I'm at the wedding. The next day, I stand by an open grave. One day in my ministry, I win 10 converts for the Lord, and then for a long stretch of days, I never win one. Yes, the days are as changeable as the weather, and yet the Christian joy can be persistent. Where lies the secret of this glorious persistency, he asked. Here is the secret. Lo, I am with you all the days. In all the changing days, he changes not, neither is weary. He is no fair-weather companion, leaving me when the year grows dark and cold. He does not choose my days of prosperous festival, though not to be found in my days of impoverishment and defeat. He does not show himself only when I wear a garland or hide himself when I wear a crown of thorns. He is with me all the days. The prosperous days and the days of adversity, days when the funeral bell is tolling and days when the wedding bell is ringing, all the days, the day of life, the day of death, the day of judgment. That's why you can do Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord. Notice the next word, always. Always. And again, read it back. It's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek. And also it's used in the present tense, which is identifying to us continuous action. He's saying, keep on rejoicing always. Again, you're not rejoicing in the circumstances. You're rejoicing in the fact that God is with you. He is always with you as a child of God. We have the promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. And our rejoicing is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our circumstances. It's not what's going on in this life or what's not going on in our life. And he says, again, I will say, rejoice. So we stand firm by being of the same mind. We stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord. And notice thirdly, look at verse 5, we stand firm by manifesting graciousness. He says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men, the Lord is near. Gentleness is translated a gentle spirit in the New American Standard Bible. It's a word that has a rich, rich meaning. Some have rendered it sweet reasonableness or generosity or goodwill or friendliness or charity toward the faults of others or mercy toward the failures of others or indulgence at the failure of others, and on and on and on. This word emphasizes the attitude that is behind the act. It's the opposite to a spirit of contention and self-seeking. One who is gracious signifies a humble, patient, steadfast, which is able to submit to injustice or disgrace or maltreatment without hatred and malice, trusting God in spite of it all. And I get frustrated just as like you do. I read the news and I read things that I get very frustrated about. But to have a gentle spirit, to be patiently steadfast in the midst of hatred, malice, in the midst of confusion, division, strife, contention. The word refers to godly contentment. You're there in chapter 4, look over at verse 11. Paul mentions godly contentment. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Wow. I know that's what you want. That's what I want, whatever state I'm in, to be content. To be content. Abraham manifested this kind of attitude in Genesis 13 when he told Lot, you choose, and I'll choose after you, essentially is what he was saying. You choose the best of the land. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. He gave him the first choice. Choose the best of the land. Paul called for this attitude in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that the Corinthians would have an attitude of graciousness toward one another instead of taking one another to court and suing each other. Be gracious. Work out your problems. Work out the issues that you're having with each other. Do it together. He called for this in Ephesians 4. In verse 1 he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Walk worthy of that calling. And the idea of worthy means to balance the scales. Let your walk match your calling. That's what he means by walking worthy. You have been called by Christ. You've been called to follow Him. That doesn't mean he has to tell you everything that's going to happen in your journey. Follow him anyway. Walk with him. And let your walk match your calling. You do it with all gentleness, with all long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Jesus even taught that we are to display this attitude toward our enemies. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, listen to what he says. He says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? for even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be called sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Wow, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. This is to be manifested in our lives. He says, let it be manifested to all men. Let it be known. That's the word gnosko in Greek. It occurs also in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. And just as they were commanded to rejoice in the Lord, they are now commanded to manifest their graciousness. And when you look at the word, let it be known, the word known, it's a knowledge that's gained by experience. You and I have experienced the graciousness of God. We need to let that be known. One writer says this, that the exhortation is therefore, do not keep this sweet reasonableness or graciousness in your heart. Let it find expression in your conduct. Thus others will express its blessing also, or experience its blessing. Don't hold it back. Don't hold it in. Listen, if you want to restrain anything, restrain your sin. But you don't want to restrain the fruit of the Spirit. This graciousness, this goodness, this kindness comes from the Spirit of God, just as joy comes from the Spirit of God, as it comes from God Himself. Don't hide this. Let it be manifest. Be a comfort to somebody. Be hope for somebody. You know, when you experience what's going on in your life, irregardless of what's going on in our world. You and I have trials. Sometimes they're daily. Sometimes we get periodic breaks in between them, and then they come back. But all of those things are geared to cause us to strip away those things in our life that don't bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. To strip away the flesh, and to strip away our dependence on things and other people. Our trust should be in Christ, in Christ alone. Our rejoicing is in Christ alone. Our gentleness being made known through experience to all men. God is good, isn't He? He is good. The motive for this attitude is that the Lord is at hand. See that at the end of verse 5? The Lord is near. Or at hand, in your version, may read. And the idea here, this Greek word that's used, it can mean near in space or near in time. Some take it in a chronological sense, either as a reference to the return of Christ. Others make it refer to death, which ushers them into the Lord's presence. But while those are conforming or comforting truths, it seems that Paul is emphasizing here the Lord's nearness in the sense of His presence. We have other scriptures that talk about that, like Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart. He saves such as have a contrite spirit. Psalm 75, verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your wondrous works. Declare that your name is near. Psalm 119, verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. Matthew 4:17, when Jesus began His ministry, you remember what He said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right there before you. Our motivation for manifesting graciousness in the midst of suffering, in the midst of injustice or maltreatment is the Lord's presence. Because of God's nearness, we should not be fearful. We should not be anxious. We should not be wavering. We should not collapse. We should be strong and stable. And we should let our graciousness be known to every person. See, that's possible if you're standing firm. You have to stand firm in the Lord. Again, that takes you back to the beginning. And again, therefore takes you back to chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you find yourself collapsing over what's going on in this world, you find yourself panicking over what is taking place in this world with the government crackdown and the quarantines and the distancing and so forth, we're just passing through. Our Lord has it. Our Lord is in control. Our Lord is right here. He is with us. Some people misinterpret that passage in Matthew 18 where they will pray it, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And that passage is talking about when you're doing church discipline and you're seeking to restore an erring member back into the fellowship. But let me just say this, God is with you when you're by yourself. If you're a Christian, God is in you. He resides with you. He is near. He's right here. Now, you might not hear him speak audibly to you, but if you open up the Bible, you'll hear him speak. Read the Bible. Go to the Bible. If you're having trouble standing firm in these unstable days, go to the Bible. Go to the Word of God. Do not forsake the Word of God. Don't put it down. Don't try to figure this stuff out on your own. God's got it. Stand firm. Be of the same mind. Stand firm by rejoicing in the Lord. Stand firm by manifesting the graciousness of the Lord in your life. And your ability to conduct yourself in this manner depends on where you stand on God's truth. Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you eagerly waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return? Do you believe that when he returns that he will transform your lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body? Chapter 3, verse 21. If your answer is yes, then stand firm. Hold your ground. In the words of Colossians 2:6, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And of course, if you have not trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that right now. And you need to do that right now. You need not put that off. Right now, God's drawing you to himself. You've been watching this broadcast, and you're hearing the Word of the living God share from the Bible to you. Listen to the Spirit of God as he speaks to you right now, as he convinces you of these truths, as he convicts you of your sin. Repent. Give your life to Christ right now. Be saved from this perverse generation. Have a relationship that can only be eternal with Christ. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we've had together today. We pray, Father, that we'll stand firm in these uncertain times, that we'll make the choice to rejoice. We'll make the choice to obey you in these matters, and we'll let your graciousness be known to all men, your loving kindness to each one of us. God, if there's someone watching this that is not saved, open their heart right now. Save them from their sin. Cause them to be born again, born anew. Grant them repentance. Grant them faith in the Lord Jesus. Put in their mouth, in their tongue, in their heart, the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Put in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. Cause them to believe. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.